Good evening, everybody. Salida, I don't know what it is. I'm thinking it's probably nobody wants to look me in the eyeball anymore. I'm hoping that's all it is, because look at this. Like, everyone moved over tonight. I don't know what's going on. Listen, is there a leak in the, I don't know, something. Is that what it is? All right, I just want to check. Oh, temperature. Yes, okay, got it. All right, just checking. I was warm when I came in. That's the New England roommate. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Let's give us now the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord so that you can just relax and study the Word of God tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of being alive. Thank you for another opportunity to explore what your word has to say about you, about us, about life, about your plan for our life. Father, tonight we ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on here tonight, on the teaching and also on the fellowship with one another. And we ask, Father, for your protection and your provision for the different problems and difficulties that members of the congregation are facing right now. We totally entrust these to you, knowing that you have the perfect answer and plan for us. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. A couple of announcements. First of all, this Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together this Sunday, February 5th. Also, each Wednesday, and tonight is Wednesday, we have a prayer meeting after service. All are invited to that. It usually starts about 10 minutes after class is over. And there's also a prayer box in the back. So anytime you have something that you want us to pray for, just write it down and put it in the box, and we'll be sure to pray for it the next time we get together. But every Wednesday night, we have prayer meetings, so keep that in mind. All righty, so we are continuing to talk about the race, and we've been looking at different aspects of it tonight. We're going to look at what faith is all about in the race, and we're springing that out of Galatians 2:20, where we've been for the last couple of weeks. We're going to take a look at faith in some more detail tonight, because it's really when we look at what God has done for us, and then we look at running our race, the thing that links those two ultimately is this word called faith. And it's a key thing in the spiritual life. It's key to become a born-again believer, of course. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But the Bible, particularly the New Testament, goes overboard to tell us that after salvation, our spiritual life still rests on that same principle. That there's a, as it were, daily exercise of faith in our Christian way of life. And even sometimes a moment to moment, resting on the promises of God. And so often the Bible talks about the fact that what really turns power on in our lives is faith, believing. Believing something about who God is, what his promises are, and so forth. So we're going to really spend some time on that tonight and probably tomorrow night and Sunday as well. What it is, what it means to have this thing called faith, to exercise faith. And one of the things it means is to turn something completely over to our Lord Jesus Christ. To turn things completely over to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the title of tonight's message. And that's why we're starting off in Galatians 2:20. We've been looking at the race that God has put before every one of us that has obstacles in it. And as we continue to run that race and live our spiritual life, we start to grasp that there's something that limits us all the time and holds us back. And if we're really honest with ourselves, and sometimes this takes a long, long time, we come to the conclusion that God wants us to come to, that limiting factor is ourselves. Something about ourselves is the limiting factor that causes us to hold back, as it were, in the spiritual life in the race. For example, thinking that I want it to be cold in here until it actually is cold. And now I'm freezing like everybody else. And it's my own fault because I just asked to put the thermostat down. You know, things like that. Stupid things that we do, you know, for example. So you want to set it back up, Jack. Feel free, man. I feel bad for this poor guy. He asked me 2 minutes before class. You know, I'm a little warm, you know. Probably coming down with something. That's all it is. But this feels a little cold now. But in any event, that's why we're in Galatians 2:20. Because there's a part of us that we're coming to grips with that limits us in the spiritual life. We were born that way. It's how we were naturally. We have certain weaknesses and drives. And it has all to do with who we are without Jesus Christ. And yet, after salvation, we still have to come to grips with that. And that's why we're in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh and my human body, I live one way, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, the great thing about Galatians 2:20 is at the same time we're coming to grips with the fact that we limit ourselves in the spiritual life, we also have what comes in view in Galatians 2:20 is the one person who has no limitations, and that's Jesus Christ. And he lives in us. And so God kind of balances off, as it were, the bad news of the fact that we have an old self and we have a sin nature that keeps holding us back with the fantastic news. Yeah, but Jesus Christ lives in us and we have the opportunity to live an amazing new life while we still are in the flesh by means of faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, we know, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:14. This has to do with what Christ did on the cross. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. The love of Christ controls us. Notice here that that Paul's talking about love, whereas in Galatians 2:20 he's talking about faith. And of course, those are related, faith, hope, and love. But the faith is what comes first, and the love is the, sort of what happens as a result. But in any event, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one, Christ died for all. He died for all men. And therefore, all died. Now, it's interesting here that the all who died is talking specifically about believers. This is one of these interesting verses. Because the fact of the matter is that even though Christ died on the cross for everybody, until you become a believer in Christ, you don't come into contact with the benefits of what he did. And this is definitely true when it comes to the fact that when he died, our old man died with him. That doesn't mean anything to an unbeliever. It only comes into play when you become a believer in Christ. But it's nevertheless true that he died on the cross for everybody, and therefore all believers are baptized into his death. And by virtue of that death that Christ died on the cross, he took care of the law completely. We saw this last time. He satisfied God's justice completely on your behalf and on mine. He already has established the peace treaty between you and God. And so every believer in Christ has to come to terms with Galatians 2:20, that in some way where each of us has died, each of us is dead. We've been crucified with Christ. And at the same time, that means that we've been freed. The death means freedom here. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from the power of the law and from death. And Jesus Christ has done that. He took away all that the law could do to condemn us because he already had it all executed on him. When he died, we've been crucified with Christ. And in Christ, we each one of us as believers has satisfied the law. And again, you got to let that sink in. You got to understand that there was this law that established the standards for the human race. And the Bible tells us that each and every person falls short of that. And as it were, before Christ comes into the picture, the law is pursuing each and every human being and driving them somewhere. Driving them to realize that they can't meet up to the standards of the law. And the law says that it must condemn anybody who can't do that. So here is this law chasing everybody with the certificate of debt. And as they're running, people are running closer and closer to something. And that something is the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. How did it do it? It did it by condemning us, by saying that you don't live up to the standards of the law. Now, where do you turn? There's only one place to turn. And that is to the cross of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is when you turn there, you find out that he did something. He died to the law. In other words, the law said, look, we're accusing every member of the human race. They've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's a penalty that comes along with that. The law is there not only to accuse, but to execute the penalty. The penalty is death. The penalty is death. And so Jesus Christ comes along, and he's innocent. And he goes to the cross as our substitute, and the law turns on him and says, wait a minute, I see what's going on here. What's happening is that all the sins of the world, all those certificates of debt are being placed upon this one perfect man, Jesus Christ. And so now the law turns to Christ and says, okay, the penalty is death. What happened at the cross? Death was administered to the innocent Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus Christ did that on behalf of all of us. So it, as it were, the law was chasing us, but it ran into Christ on the cross and applied our penalty to him. Therefore, we've been condemned, we've been accused, we've been found guilty, we've been sentenced, and we've been put to death. And you might say, how? Because you were at the cross with Christ. I mean, that's the power of Galatians 2:20. When you realize, wait a minute, I've been crucified with Christ. Who's that I? Well, we're going to look at that a little bit again tonight. But it has to do with our old self, the sinner, the one falling short, the one that was subject to death, the one that was under the law, the one that was condemned, has been crucified with Christ, and we can make it individual. That's true of every one of us. And so, what does that mean? Well, wait a minute. If you have a law, and it accuses you, and it sentences you, and it carries out the punishment, that's the end of the law. Once the law has done that, that's it. And the good news is that that's all. The law has done that already in your life. It did it through Christ. You've already died. You've already paid the penalty in Christ. It's amazing how God pulled this off. And therefore, since that's true, you're released from the law. See, a lot of people don't understand, what does that mean when the Bible says that we're not under the law? We're released from the law. It's not as if God just said, I'm feeling really good today. You guys are sinners, but I'm going to do something really magnanimous. I'm just going to forget the law. That's not what he did. What he did do was he bundled up all of our debt and he placed it on Christ. Therefore, the debt's been paid. Therefore, the law's finished. The law's done its job. The law walks out of court satisfied because it did its job. It found guilty. It condemned. It sentenced and it executed the sentence. The law's done its job. The amazing thing is he did it all in one person, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're not under the law anymore. Therefore, you've satisfied the law. Therefore, you're released from the law. And that means all of it. It means the accusations. It means the penalty. And it also the claim on you to obey it as a means to life. You understand that? Do you understand that? And let's make this practical. See, now you know, it's one thing to kind of think about this big generic word called law. And you have a picture of Moses or the Ten Commandments or Charlton Heston and all that. You know, it's like a big, big thing that is kind of way back there in history. And I'm not Jewish, so I don't really get it anyway. That's one way of looking at it. But how about making it practical? How about understanding how it is that God's so glorified by the cross and how you really are free from it. And therefore, God's enemies want to prevent you from living in that. Because you see, God's enemies are all about trying to prevent you from having that relationship of love and friendship with God. That's what they all want to do now. The enemies of God, the sin nature, the fallen angels, the world system. They're working overtime to prevent you from living in this great relationship that Christ purchased on the cross. That's what they're trying to do. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the enemies are going to try to fake you out, and they're going to look like the law at times. So there's going to be accusations in your life against you. Maybe it's other people. Maybe it's your own sin nature. But you're going to be under the burden of accusations and guilt and rumor and so forth. And how do you handle that? Well, the way you handle it is to understand this principle. That as far as the spiritual realm is concerned, that's not an issue between you and God because Christ has satisfied the law on your behalf in its accusations. Now, it doesn't mean that we can go around committing crimes and when the police puts the handcuffs on us, we say, hey, time out. I've been crucified with Christ. Look up Galatians 2:20. You can't put the handcuffs on me. That's not going to work. All right, so don't try that at home, please. This has to do with the big court, God's court. And how he sees you. And so the kingdom of darkness is going to try to convince you, accuse you. The accuser of the brethren, by the way, is one of the titles of Satan. Accuse you of falling short of God's standards. And trying to put you under guilt, condemnation, and burden from that. And tell you the lie that God's not happy with you when you do that. But you have to go back to Galatians 2:19-20 and 21 and realize that Christ has already satisfied the law. Therefore, you're released from it. You're released from the burden of the law. From its accusations, but also from its penalty. I hope you understand that everything in God's plan for you now involves life and never death. Now, you might say, well, I have to go through situation death. Yeah, but those are preludes to the better life that God has. You always have to, as a Christian, anytime you see a situation of death in your life, you're always going to have to go back to the cycle of the life of Christ, which means what happened? He died and then he rose again. So anytime death comes into your life now, understand that in God's hand, allowing that into your life, it is preparing you for a new resurrection. That's the only way he sees it now. That's the only way it can be, because you've been crucified with Christ, therefore you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And the life that he lives is resurrection life. So that's what God has accomplished for you by placing you into Christ, that the penalty is wiped away. It doesn't apply to you. And also, and very importantly, and this was the problem in the Galatian church, the third thing to understand is that last part, the claim that the law has on you. Are you still treating yourself as if you're under law? Are you still having that list of things that if you don't do these things, you don't measure up that day, that you're a failure in God's eyes? Is that still how you handle yourself before God? If you do, then there's still a part of you that thinks like a legal approach to relationship with God. And we all have it. I'm not condemning you for having that. In fact, I'm here to give you the truth that you've been freed from that. And that you want to make it practical in your own life, though. I mean, it's one thing to know the doctrine. It's another thing to then live in it and apply it to your life and believing it to be true, seeing how it changes how you live. And so you have, because of Christ's work on the cross, been released from the law's claim on you to obey it as a means of winning life, entering into life. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by one way, faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here in Galatians 2:20, that phrase, have been crucified with, it's in the perfect passive indicative. We saw this on Sunday. Perfect passive indicative. And so it's the perfect tense, passive voice, indicative mood. Perfect tense, passive voice, indicative mood. We can work backwards here. Indicative mood always means a statement of fact. Again, it doesn't mean you have to crucify yourself because it's a fact. You've already been crucified with Christ. It's already happened. The passive means it was done to you. You were not involved in it. It was done to you. The moment you believed in Christ, you were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. You were placed into his death. It's been done. It's already done. And then the third part, of course, is the perfect. And that perfect tense means the following. It means that it's an action completed in the past with results that keep on continuing forever. Again, it means an action completed in the past at the cross with results that keep continuing on forever. It is a great tense. You know, if you have the present tense, it means that it's ongoing action. So that there's still things going on that have something to do with the outcome. All right? If you have the aorist tense, it means it's an event in the past. But the perfect tense sort of combines the two in this way. It says there was an action in the past, and that's the only thing that matters there. And it's all complete, just like an aorist tense action would be. But not only that, but there are results that pour forward from that act in the past that are going to carry you through without any additional act being required. It's already been done. It's like Christ on the cross when he said, "It is finished." That also was a perfect tense verb. It's a great, great tense. Anytime you see it, you understand there's something special going on with that. It means that when Christ died on the cross, the benefits of his death keep flowing in your life, going on into the future. And so what are the benefits of that? The freedom that it buys. And the idea that you're no longer under bondage to the things that Christ died for and died to. And we're going to take a little bit more of a look at that tonight. I, in Galatians 2:20, have been crucified with Christ. It happened in the past, and the benefits continue. And that I, and I'm going to go back to this again tonight to make sure you're clear on that I. The I have been crucified with Christ is the old self that the Bible talks about. The evil you, the evil me, who was subject to sin. We were subject to death. We were under the law, and we were in Adam, all those things. And kind of make it more practical, it's things like this. It's the self-righteous me, or you, self-centered person, self-absorbed person, self-seeking ego. It's the part of us that is all about self, self-seeking. It's the rebellious self, the unbelieving self. We all have this. We all were this. This is the important thing to understand. Sometimes people want to talk about verse 20 and talk about it in terms of the sin nature only. That's part of the old man. And the reason that we want to talk about or have to talk about it is because that's the part of the old man that we are definitely not going to get rid of till we die. Because it's in the cell structure of our body. So we're dealing with that. The thing we forget, though, is that the old man was an entire person. He wasn't just a body. He wasn't just a sin nature. He was also a person that had a way of thinking and a way of behaving. And those are the things that we carry forward and we don't even realize it. Nothing we can do about the sin nature in our body other than walk by means of the Spirit. But I mean, we can't get rid of it. But there's things that are in our way of thinking, in our mind, that are also old man thinking, old woman thinking. And there is something we can definitely do about that. We can substitute the thinking of Christ for that thinking of the old man. And the power from that comes with the knowledge that that old man, as far as God is concerned, was crucified at the cross with Christ. That God decided to put an end to that form of humanity, that obsolete way of how a human being lives, and start new with a new life. A new life, and that life is all about Christ. And so that there is a you that's an old you, the old man, the old woman, and that's who was crucified at the cross with Christ. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. We'll be coming back to Galatians 2:20, but please head forward to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Because the Bible talks about the old self, the old man, the old King James, he had it, old man. Kind of like that. The self is kind of a tasteless word, you know? Self. Sounds like psychology and stuff and philosophy, you know? But man, old man, I could really get my arms around that. You know, I'm not talking about my father who biologically produced me either. I mean, that old man thinking, that obsolete thinking, that, you know, out of date thinking as far as Christ is concerned. The old man. But old self is the way it's translated in the more recent translations. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That's unbelievers. And in them, you also once noticed. In them, you also once walked. Here's your old man. So you once walked in immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. And I can hear you already saying, wait a minute, that's not me. I can see every one of us has the part of us that sticks up our nose at this point and says, I know there's other people in my fifth grade class, but not me. You know what I'm talking about? Those are people down the street. You know, we had the nice curtains on our house. We didn't have the problems that those people had. But I got to tell you something. You see, all this stuff was in you, and it was all waiting for an opportunity to pounce. Now, you may have had a situation where your environment or your parents or whatever held that back from what you all maybe wanted to do. But don't you tell me that you didn't want to do it at times. Don't tell me you didn't think it at times, because we all did. See, the reason why different things come out in different ways is, you see, because there are different forces at work to try to push us in a certain direction. And then it's not spirituality. It's other things. It's like being punished or not want to look bad in front of people. And so certain people could put parts of their old sin nature kind of at bay because it was in their interest to do it, because they didn't want to look stupid. They didn't want to get punished, right? But that was their motivation. It wasn't to glorify God in the angelic conflict. It was, I don't want to get punished. I want to be the good one in the family. I want to be the one that everybody talks about well of. So I won't do these things, even though I'd love to. Because that's the way we all were. That's the way we all were. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Those are the things that we once walked with and in. And we were living. Notice, we were living in them. See, this is the old man. The old man is more than just a sin nature, because it's a person who walked in these things and lived in them. Loved them. But now you also put them aside. Some more. Here's some more on the list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Let's notice, it's more than just a nature. It doesn't say you have a nature that's a problem here. It says you got behavior that's a problem here. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and speech. These are all behaviors of the old person, the old self, the old man. Put them aside. Do not lie to one another. Since you have, notice in verse 9, you have laid aside, there he is, the old self, the old man, with its evil practices. Notice it's a being, it's a self that has evil practices. Notice it doesn't say evil nature. It says evil practices, because the old man is an entire person. It's a self. It's the way we were before we came to Christ. That's who was crucified at the cross. That's who's obsolete. That's the old things that have passed away so that the new things could come. But keep in mind that the nature of that old man is still inside of us, the old sin nature, and the way he thinks can still be inside of us to a greater or a lesser degree, depending on how much we've done in terms of placing us before the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can renovate our thinking. We haven't done much of that. We've still got a lot of the old man, not only in our body, but in the way we think. And that's what the spiritual life is all about, substituting the thinking of Christ for the thinking of this old man. And so we've put on the new self who is being renewed, here it is, to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the creator. a renewal in which there is no distinction. Everybody has the same opportunity here. Greek and Jew, that was the big distinction in the ancient world. Racial distinction, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So here in Colossians chapter 3, we get a pretty good description of the old man. He thought a certain way, and he behaved a certain way. And we were all that man or woman before we came to Christ. The one who lived in self-pity when injured or suffering. And we still can. The one who was self-seeking in affairs with other people. Always thinking about what's in it for yourself. And we can still think that way. Self-sensitive when criticized. And again, we still think that way. But the good news is that while we still think that way, the old man that all this came from was crucified on the cross with Christ. See, we didn't invent any of this stuff. We came on the planet and we lived a certain way. We were born in a certain way. We got our nature. And all of a sudden, we started accumulating these things about how we think and how we behave. We didn't invent any of that stuff. It all came from somewhere. And ultimately, it comes from the fact that Adam and the woman fell. That's ultimately where it all comes from. But you see, you can't just say that because it kept coming forward and kept propagating itself throughout every generation. You know, like the sin nature did. Also, this way of thinking, this way of behaving, all gets passed down different ways through culture and so forth. And so we all collecting this stuff in our souls. So we cannot just point the finger way back. We have to understand that it came to us. We took it and we passed a lot of it on ourselves. These wrong ways of thinking, the anger and all these things that are being described here. And so that's what Christ came to put an end to. And his cross is the power that puts an end to it. Not just in terms of position once and for all, but also in terms of our daily lives. That we now have access to the power that can put an end to these things. Now, not in terms of just permanently once for all. We can't just light up a firecracker and our sin nature melts and goes away. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about a daily. Remember I said faith is a daily thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. That on a moment-by-moment basis, we have access to the ability to put these things aside, lay aside the old, and pick up the new. And that's exactly what the Christian way of life is all about. But we have a self-defensive part of us that's still around. We have one that's always self-conscious. And the idea, real simply, if you want, think of this as a power source, as a way of life, as a man that behaves and thinks and acts a certain way. How can you summarize it? All the action, all the focus, all the concern is centered on self. And whenever you see that coming into play, you realize where it comes from. That's the old man. That's who was crucified with Christ. That where that came from. The person who thinks that way. The person who acts that way. We all have it. We all had it. But now we have a counteracting thing. Now we have a substitution. The life of Christ. The thinking of Christ. And I want to tell you something about this old man. Where all the focus and concern is centered on self. It's deep. I don't know any other way of saying it. It's deep. We're not going to kid ourselves here. We're not going to say that this is something that we can just kind of casually, nonchalantly not worry about anymore. I mean, the part of us that we ought not to trust is very deep inside every one of us. The self-centered part of it. I mean, you can't, if you do an experiment, if you're really just honest with yourself and you just monitor your thinking for any period of time at all, you watch how quickly it goes back to that. Even in the life of the church, even in the way in which we, you know, we think we're going forward in the plan, we have a certain definition of what that is. Watch how quickly and easily it can pivot right around to self again. Watch it. I mean, I watch it in myself all the time. You know, there's a point at which I've been really blessed by the Lord to see something clearly in the Bible and communicate it. And there's that period of time where I'm just flowing in that, and I'm just happy to be alive and just so grateful for the gift. But then, you can have some music now. Dun, 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 dun. Because then all of a sudden, something happens inside. Says, geez, you're really pretty good. What? What? Well, in fact, you're better than... oh, really? Yeah. Maybe, you know, you should have a bigger congregate. Really, you think? And all of a sudden, what happened? What happened was that which came from real life, from Christ, his just pure desire to want to feed the people, and using me as an instrument of that, it turned into this old man. It's deep. It's deep. And the thing about it is that we're never going to be totally rid of this guy until we go home to be with the Lord. But, what you see, the process of our life And I mean by that, in particular, the things we, the tough things that we go through, in particular, the tough things that we go to that put us flat on our back, spiritually speaking, and make us come face to face with the fact that we're weak and we're helpless. That's the very thing that God uses to try to get at more and more of the roots of this old man. That's what he's up to. And so that as we go through these situations of death and then see Christ coming back on the scene and giving us life again, all that process, as it were, you can almost think of it as like some kind of an instrument that's trying to go around like this, death and life. And it's just tearing farther and farther into us at the cycle of death, going farther down at the roots of this old man, trying to get as far down as our volition will let the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word get, to try to get at as far as it can. But realize it's really, really deep. And that's that. So don't be shocked when something happens in your life that you didn't expect and it's not going the way you want. And as a matter of fact, you're falling apart. As a matter of fact, you know, you thought you were this person that was just pouring out the fruit of the Spirit. You thought you were love now and peace and joy. And all of a sudden something happens and all of a sudden you notice that you're the angry person again. And you're the bitter person and disappointed and unbelieving person. And all the things that are being described in Colossians chapter 3. And maybe even greed or whatever. It's pouring out of you. You say, where did that come from? I thought I was through with that. Well, it's deep. It's deep. You know, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that's what his game plan is, to get at that. And most importantly, though, to get us to the point where we're humbled. And realize, you know, that without him, apart from him, we can do nothing. That's really what he's after. He's after getting us to the point where we don't trust ourselves anymore. We may not be at the point where he's dug it all out of us, because none of us will be till we die. But we don't trust ourselves anymore. That is a great place to be. Not trusting yourself. It really is. The old you, the old man. The person that you were before you were born again. Still has a hold on every one of us, even though the design of the cross is to get rid of that. The kind of life we led, the person we once were, and the person that we can still fall into. And we can still convince ourselves that we ought to be that person. That's the I in Galatians 2:20 of I have been crucified with Christ. It's a self of the depraved mind. I want to just take us again to Romans 1:28. You guys are going to be like, what is he doing? He's taking me to all these depressing, negative, horrible passages in the Word of God. Yes. Yeah, because you don't know why, because you need to know who this guy is, you see. Kingdom of darkness is trying to prevent you from knowing this guy so it can just surprise you with him and you don't think he's there anymore. See, but if we just look at it front and center, we're going to realize, oh yeah, I still have this to deal with. I'm better than I was, but I got a long way to go. So again, an old man or an old woman is an entity, a person who thinks and behaves a certain way. Pay attention to thought and behavior. That's what I want you to think about with this old man. Again, it does involve the old nature. There's no doubt about it. But I think we understand that. But sometimes we forget that the old man thinks a certain way. And there's thinking that we have to deal with. And behaves a certain way. And there's behavior there too. The old man doesn't honor God as God. You might say, well, I don't do that. I come to Bible class 3 times a week. I honor God as God. I'm sure you do most of the time. But how about, you know, how about when something hits in your life and you start asking that question, why? Why me? How do you feel about God then? I mean, be honest now. You know, we still drift into places where we don't honor him as God in the sense of whatever you want, God. In the sense of Job saying, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, and everything given thanks. You know, we're still, if we're honest with ourselves, we have our bad days. When we're not really ready to give that over to him the way that he wants us to. It's a self who exchanges the truth of God for a lie. Worships the creature rather than the creator. It's an obsolete form of humanity. God put an end to that kind of humanity at the cross, and yet we're still dealing with it because we're all little versions of the angelic conflict. Remember that. Look at Romans 1:28. This is the old man, a self that was characterized like just like this. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Please notice in verse 28, this is more than the sin nature. Okay, because the sin nature has been around ever since Adam. But notice what happens. You see, then a person makes a decision not to acknowledge God any longer. And that's a decision that a person makes. It's not a nature, it's a decision. It's a thought pattern that gets passed on and on and on. And God gives them over to what? Not a depraved sin nature, but a depraved what? Mind. That, there you go. That's the old man. The old man is the depraved mind and how he thinks. And then how that depraved mind acts. To do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. You feeling good about yourself yet? Malice, they are gossips. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy. It's amazing. I mean, Paul just had to keep pouring this out, didn't he? Unloving and unmerciful. That's the old man. That is what God put an end to at the cross. He said, this will not stand. I'm going to enter into human history, and I'm going to put an end to this. And there will be a day when there'll be a new group of people, human beings, who will have none of this. And that's believers. And not only that, but then they'll be made perfect in resurrection bodies. They'll be in union with my son. And then he'll finally have what he's been desiring out of the human race for the whole time, which is friends in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You see, but he had to be radical about it. He had to start over. He had to put this on the cross with his son and put an end to it. Again, now you might say, okay, well then it's got to be either or. You're either telling me that it's put an end to it in my life or he hasn't. And I'm telling you, it's not that simple. I'm telling you that he has put an end to it at the cross. And at the same time, he is giving every one of us the opportunity to make choices for ourselves, whether or not we believe that the power of the cross and the power of the word of God is going to be enough for us to overcome these things. He's left this around. It's in our nature, and it's in the way that the world thinks. So even if it's not in our souls at a certain point in time, it's right outside our door. And it's still there. And so it's a conflict where we have an opportunity by our own choices. You see, that the thing about human nature, the thing that God is looking for, again, I used the word already tonight, is friends. I mean, that's the greatest compliment that God gives. I hope you understand the human being in the Bible. He called Abraham his friend. David was a man after his own heart. And Jesus Christ said, and this is potential for every one of us, no longer do I call you slaves, I call you friends. It was the greatest thing he could say. I dare say that that's what God's been about ever since he put Adam and the woman on the planet. But what is a friend? I mean, a friend is not just a certain established relationship, is it? In other words, it's not like father-daughter. It's not parent-son. It's not that. It's something more than that. It's great. Isn't it great that if you're a parent and you have a child that turns out to be a friend in the real meaning, it's one of the most fantastic things in life, or vice versa, a parent that turns out to be a friend. It's fantastic, you know, but what is it? Why is it so fantastic? If you think about that word friend, the reason why it's so fantastic is that it's totally voluntary, or it should be, right? You know, you don't pick your parents, but you pick your friends. I mean, that's the old thing, but that's really true. When you think about it, or ought to be, that's the great thing about friends, is you don't have to have them. It's only a matter of one person coming together with another person and saying, there's something here. There's something that I want to share with you, and there's something that you want to share with me, and it's mutual. That's that word. Now, God is talking about that relationship with humans. What does that mean? It means it has to be voluntary, right? It means that, no, we always think of it from his point of view. Isn't it great that he decided to call us a friend? But what about from our point of view? What about what he's looking for? Don't you understand that he wants the same thing? That he's looking for creatures that can make up their own mind about things, freely saying, I want to go as far as I can with you, Lord. I want to know you, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I want to come to know you and the power of your resurrection and why you had to suffer like you did and why you had to die so that I can get into that life together with you. Friendship. Friendship. And that's voluntary. Meaning, okay, so what does he do? He sets us up in a situation where we can go one way or the other. We can go the friendship road with God or we can go the self-centered road. And that's going to be a question and a challenge every day of our life, not just a one-shot decision to believe in Christ, but a day in, day out. After all, would you really think it was quite a friendship if you just made one decision to do something with somebody and said, "Now there, you have to be my friend for the rest of my life because I held the door for you this morning. You have to be my friend." I mean, it's so fun. You watch young people. This is a big deal for young people, right? Are you my friend? I think she's your friend. Oh, well, you can't be my friend if you're her friend, because I'm not her friend, then I'm not your friend. You know, that whole thing. Well, what is that? It's all sorting this thing out. What does it mean to be a friend? You know, what does it mean to be a friend of God? I submit to you that it means to make decision after decision after decision, where no matter what happens, you come back. No matter what happens, you want to go forward in the plan. You want to pursue. You have a desire to seek him. You want to know how he thinks. You want to know what his heart really is. That's a friend. Isn't it true? I mean, think of the closest friendships you have. Why is it? Isn't it because you're not afraid to kind of pierce the envelope and go find out what they really like, what they really think, and that they're willing to share what they really are and really think with you, and you are with them, and you're building something that nobody can take away? That's a friend. Now, if that's true between two human beings, think about how much more true it is with God in you. And that's what he wants. I mean, it ought to just stun us, stop us in our tracks, and just, you know, want to praise him. But that's what he's after. That's why he put Adam and the woman. Oh, yes, he did do it to resolve the angelic conflict. There's no doubt. But what was that conflict about? It was about creatures that he wanted to be their friends that walked away from him. So even in the angelic realm. But in a special way, I believe humans were created for that purpose. And so God, when he saw what happened to the human race when Adam fell, he realized he had a horror show on his hands. And that they were no longer of the stuff that was capable of being a friend of his. So he had to intervene if he wanted to keep going with that race, and he did. And he ultimately did it at the cross, where he now released the power to put an end to the old and start the new and have people who freely made decisions to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to allow the power of the cross to be putting an end to the domination of the old man in their life. If I'm the old man, I can't be your friend, Lord. So I'm going to allow the power of the cross to come on in and prevent that domination from being who I am, and instead free me up to now go live in this new power, this new life called Jesus Christ that you've placed inside me. And yet, it's a day-by-day decision, because otherwise, what does it mean to be a friend unless we have the opportunity again and again to make decisions for him? And so all of that part of us, the self-defeating part of us, the rebelliousness, the strife, the resentment, the bitterness, the selfishness, those are all nailed to the cross with Christ. The sum of all the evil impulses and directions that we call the old man, the old self, that old life in God's eyes is passing away, and a new life has been implanted in every one of us who are believers. And that new life that we receive at the moment of our rebirth, being born again, is a life that has Christ at its center. And think about that. This is the great potential now. We're dealing with that life that had self at the center. We know that that's never going to be a friend of God. And now, but God has now done something about that. He's put the cross between us and that, and he's put a new life in us, the very person of his son. And now we walk forward every day with the opportunity to live in one or the other, and that's the challenge. That's the challenge. But this new life that we receive is unbelievable. This life that is Christ at its center. All the action flows from Christ. He's the fountain of life now. We have that available to us. We can live anytime we want in that action that flows from Christ, the fountain. Not only that, but remember, this is a person that has a certain motivation, but then a direction. And all the direction is the same thing, the person and work of Christ. That's the focus of this new life that we can live when it means that we're living by faith in the Son of God. All the energy comes from God the Holy Spirit. You see, it's either self or it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we have that choice to make every day. But we have a life inside us now that we can live in, where all the energy comes from the perfect Holy Spirit who Christ sent, remember, and he's here to glorify Christ. And a lot of time the trouble is that we just take our eyes off the ball. You know, this has all been set up, but we forget, or we ignore. We take our eyes off these facts. We forget, and so we need reminders. We do, and that's why the Bible, New Testament, has so much of this in it. Reminding us who we are, who God's already made us to be, who's inside us. Reminding us that each and every day we have a decision to make. Are we going to live by means of faith in the Son of God who loved us or not? Because if we don't, we are still very capable of forgetting. And when we do, we will wander off. You know, there's a path that leads to life, but we will wander off that path. The old ways are familiar ways. The new life is new. And so if we're not keeping our eyes on the prize, we will wander off into those old ways, and they will always lead to death. See, the old man is crucified, but we still have his trappings around. We can still go and look at the room where he once lived. We still have his record albums. I joked a little bit on Sunday, but it's a good way of thinking about it. You know, and you know the record albums, like, you're like 30, 40 years old. But you put them on, and all of a sudden you play that song again, and you're right back to 1975, aren't you? I know I am. I'm right back there. I don't always want to be. You know, I like it it's a familiar song for a while, but then things come coming back. I'm like, oh, man, you know, this old man, you know, mostly about me, not about the people, but about me. You know, you think about who you were. Well, that's exactly what can happen when the flesh starts to act up, when the world system wants to put you back. You know what I mean? And we deal with this on a small basis. Like, I think about, you know, in my life, like after teaching, going back home, right? That's like a really, this is a time where I see a lot of it hitting. You know, like, there's a lot of, like, you just turn the television on. I mean, you turn the television on for 10 minutes, you'll be sucked right back into old man thinking so fast, not even funny. Now, I'm not condemning television, and I'm not telling you you can't watch it, because I watch it. But be alert. Be alert to how the world system operates on how you think. It will quickly drag you right back into old man thinking. You realize that so much of it is designed just for that. I hope you understand that. I mean, you even think something is trite, and you've got to see through this. If I'm plucking on anybody's corn, I'm sorry. But if you look at how, especially today, the political shows are set up. Do you realize that they're all set up to get people angry? To get them all worked up at the other side? To get them to condemning those people on the other side and thinking they're horrible and they're awful and you're so fantastic. And if there are only more people like you, this would be a great country. The funny thing is that you turn to one station, like the Fox Network, and they're doing that to all the people on the right. Then you click over a few more and it's MSNBC, and they're doing the exact same strategy on the people on the left. Get them all angry. But it's old man thinking. Is that really going to solve anything? By everybody just hanging around saying, you're horrible, you're terrible, I'm fantastic, you know? And even the very thing I just said is, what's all the focus on? Self? And isn't it in our politics today? To an amazing degree it is. What's in it for me? I mean, even, you know, if you think about, I mean, I know this whole Democrat Republican thing, but John F. Kennedy, and I'm going to politics, I didn't want to do this, but John F. Kennedy in 1960, what was his slogan? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. It was not self-centered. You think about it. How far? And that's, you know, that's Democrats, right? Not that they're both equally bad. I don't want to get into a political discussion here. But you know what I mean. The conventional wisdom is that the conservatives are trying to conserve the past virtues and Democrats are off, you know, doing the liberal thing. But think about it. You know, but today it's all about stimulating people to say they're getting ripped off and it's somebody else's fault. What's that? It's just getting you to think like the old man. This is what I want you to do. I don't want to get into a political discussion, really. But to say that everything out there, other than the Word of God, is going to drive you back into this old man, into thinking like the old man, getting you angry, getting you jealous, getting you thinking more highly of yourself than you want to think. So it's all around, and we can easily slip into it. And so we need constant reminders and constant power in order to not put on the old records and sing the old tunes and get back to destructive behavior of the old man. You know, you think about it this way. It's like water. Jesus Christ said he came and he has the water of life, the water of salvation. You'll never thirst again if you drink that water. And you can drink from it anytime you want. And it's the mind and thinking of Jesus Christ. It's the life he has for you. And yet, we find ourselves again and again going back to the polluted old wells and drinking from them again. It's another way of saying the same thing. So the kingdom of darkness is working really hard to keep us from staying aware of Galatians 2:20, that we've been crucified with Christ, this old man. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ in me. And the life that you live now, you can only live one way, by faith in the Son of God. So we need verses like Galatians 2:20 to keep us focused on the truth. And I mentioned last on Sunday, here's one way of looking at it. Now that Christ has died on the cross, even though we have the sin nature inside us still, we can decide to do this. Give the sin nature the same rights as a corpse. I love that. It's a great way of describing it. In other words, the sin nature is not dead. I hope you understand it. That the sin nature is inside you. It still has power. It has influence that it wants to put over you. So you can still get angry. You can still get jealous. You can still get into self-pity and all those things. You have a nature that will still drag you right into that. But since Christ has died on the cross, you see, that's not, it's not king anymore. It's not the only influence in your life. It's not overwhelming because you have an option. And you can decide, you know what? Even though you're very much alive, I can live like you're dead. And people do this to other people all the time. Haven't you ever, maybe, I grew up in an ethnic part of the world in Providence, Rhode Island, and there were certain cultures where a son would do something that the father totally disapproved of, and they would literally say, "You're dead to me." They would say that, "You're dead to me. I don't know you," right? And it's a horrible thought, but that just means we're capable of. I mean, I joked around a little bit about the Carly Simon song, right? Where she said, you know, something inside has died and I can't hide. Well, that points out the same reality, that we have the ability to consider something as no longer influencing us. And while I've given you some examples about romance and about father and son, I think the point is that you can do that to the old man, the old woman. You can say, "I'm going to live as if you're dead to me." You're not dead. You're very much alive. But I'm going to live as if you were dead to me. Like Paul would say at the end of this letter, he would say, "I've been crucified to the world and the world's been crucified to me." Now, was he dead? No. Is the world dead? No. What is he talking about? The influence that goes back and forth. In other words, the world, I'm going to live as if it's not going to influence me, that the cross of Christ is cut off my requirement to live according to what they say. And in the same way, the cross cuts between you and the world. So the world looks at you and you look dead to the world because you're not responding to the way the world wants you to live anymore. That's what we're talking about. That's what we can do now. Because the old sin nature, while it's still alive, has no business ruling over any of us anymore. Because the power of God's been released through the death of Christ on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is there to keep pouring that power into our lives day by day, moment by moment, as we continue to do what? Live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. But apart from that, this is what I want you to understand. Apart from that power that the Holy Spirit wants to pour into you, trust me, the sin nature will immediately assert itself again. Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. However, if you don't, trust me, you will carry out the desires of the flesh. Our victory is a moment-by-moment victory. It's a moment-by-moment. Now, yes, Christ's victory was once and for all on the cross. And we'll share in that forever. But I'm talking about now, in our daily lives, it's a moment-by-moment victory. And we have to continue to enter into the rest that the Lord wants to give us by means of faith. And that involves new pulses of faith being engaged again and again and again and again. That's why it's a race, you know? In other words, you know, it's kind of a silly way of thinking about it, but you can really think of your decisions to believe in what Christ is doing in your life as making a step and making another step. And in order to run the race, you got to keep making those steps. So it's pulse after pulse of faith, believing these things. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I've talked about this a little bit before. We'll talk about it again. You can substitute, and I think it's very helpful to substitute different things about your old man, the old man, in this verse so that you can get the hang of it. We talked about failing in marriage as one example. Well, tonight, you know, it could be anything. It could be the hatred you have, the lust that you have, the despair, the guilt that you have. It's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer that guilt who lives, but Christ lives in you. You can say the same thing about perversion. My perversion was crucified with Christ. that perversion no longer lives. Christ lives in me. And from now on, the life I live with respect to sexuality, I'm going to only live one way, by faith in the Son of God. Does he have a perversion problem? No. Therefore, I have an opportunity, even though, you know, my old sin nature has this trend and I lived that way in the past, I know I've been, that old man's crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me, and he doesn't have a perversion problem, so I have the opportunity to live free of that. How? By a works program? By beating myself up? By getting to some kind of an 18-step program where somebody reprograms my brain? No. One way. This is the simplicity and the beauty of it. One way. How? By faith in the Son of God, appropriating the power, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He has no limitations. I know this sounds kind of simplistic and unrealistic. I understand that. Look, I'm as human as anybody in this room, and I have to face this battle every day of my life, just like you do. But this really is the answer. I don't know any other way of saying it. This is the answer. Christ is real. His power is real. He wants to live his life in you. And it's not a works program. It is as simple as believing that he's adequate to whatever it is you're up against. And now, yeah, that's going to play a lot of forms. It's going to require you, yes, from time to time, to really wrestle with part of the Word of God, to really wrestle with how it is that that power works in your life. I know that. But this is the truth that sets us free. Whatever it is, jealousy or revenge, been crucified with Christ. It's no longer jealousy who lives, but Christ lives in you now. And the life which you live, you can live one way, by faith in the Son of God. No matter what it is. If it's a feature of fallen man, God has dealt with it. This is what I want you to understand. There is hope. God has dealt with it. His answer is crucifixion. And a crucified man is no trouble to anyone anymore. Crucified man. Think about a crucified man up there. He's immobile. He's going to die in a little while. He's no trouble to anybody anymore. That can be the reality as far as these things that still plague you. How? By faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. Because after you were crucified with Christ, meaning the baptism into his death, what happened? You were baptized into his life. You see, God placed you into Christ. And he placed Christ in you. Now, these things are either real or they're not. You know? I know they're real, but I mean, it's up to you to believe that they're real or not. We're about to embark on the study of faith, and it's amazing what the Bible really says about faith. And I think you'll be surprised about some of the areas where faith plays a crucial role, and maybe we didn't realize it. And maybe that's why we struggle with certain parts of doctrines and truth of the Word of God, because we didn't understand the central role that faith plays. There's power in believing. He placed you in Christ, and he placed Christ in you, and that gives you a new life. It has no bounds because Christ is in you and he has no limits. But this life can only be led one way, by faith in the Son of God. You see, in a very real sense, it's his turn. I love the simplicity of that. His turn now. And the older I get, the more I love thinking of it that way. You know, I have messed up and fumbled over and cursed and pulled my hair out and wrote in my diary and told people about it. Enough. And it didn't work. I've told you this before. It's absolutely true. I used to be a diary guy when I was young. Even now, occasionally, not too much. I'm too busy writing messages, which is much better. You see, old man, new man. But I look back at my diary when I was 20 years old, and I look at the things that plagued me, the parts of me I didn't like. And let me tell you something. They are the same parts of me that I don't like today. Okay? They just are. What does that mean? It means that we are not going to fix the problem ourselves. The world's not going to fix it either. This is the answer. Galatians 2:20 is the answer. Faith means really simply this. It means turning to Christ and saying, I turn this completely over to you. Completely, though. Not partially. You know, James says, look, if you're going to do this, you can't be double-minded about it. You can't be waffling about it. You can't say, today I'm letting Christ do it. Oh, tomorrow, nope, I want to do it again. No, that's not going to work. He's too smart for that. He really is. And you know, you might think, is it a game? Is he being tough with me? No. Because remember one thing. What's the goal here? The goal is being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. So the more you turn over to him, the closer you're getting to the goal. That's why he wants you to learn. This is a tough yes. Is it tough to take parts of you that are very close and sensitive and you hold close to the vest and turn them over to him? Of course they are. It requires trust. And you have to build that in yourself. I mean, that sounds maybe like, wow, it should be automatic. Well, it's not. It's not. You have to build your trust in the Lord. How do you do that? It's real simple. How does anyone build trust? How do you build a credit rating, by the way? Terrible subject to bring up at the end of the class. But you know how you do it? You do one little thing and you're okay with it. And then that allows you to do a little bigger thing and you're okay with it. And all of a sudden you have a bigger credit limit. You can borrow money for a house. Well, in a kind of funny way, it's the same thing when it comes to you. Not with God. God's got no problem with this. But with us, you know, we're like these scared little animals that we only let a certain people around close to us, right? And so God, you know, we give them a little bit, you know, and we give them a little more. But that's okay, because the more you give to him, the more you realize that that's the way of living. And then you keep on going. I turn this over completely to you. And sometimes it'll be things that are very difficult, you know, the way you thought your life was headed. Or like we've been talking about, marriage, sexuality. These things are we hold them close to the vest. But that's the answer. Turn this completely over to him. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to hear your word. We thank you so much for setting us free at the cross. And this amazing life where little by little you make us more and more aware of and open to getting closer to you and trusting you more and more in these areas of our life. It's fantastic, Father. We just ask for the Holy Spirit now to continue working on us, to open these things up and allow us to live more and more the way you've designed us to live in your Son. We ask it in his name, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.